Thanks for joining us. You can always catch the latest sermon online, but we sure would love to see you join us in person to celebrate and support each other in our love for God, our neighbors, and this church. We are South Britain Congregational Church. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. And now, enjoy another great Sunday sermon, and we hope to see you soon.
Our second scripture reading comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, 19 through 31. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am also sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands and the mark of the nails and place my finger in the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by that believing you may have life in his name. Got a lot of papers up here. There's like three, I have four different versions. I was going to reread the same scripture again, and that would have been bad. Ooh. When I first went to China, it was in 2000, and one of my friends, Yang Chi-kun, his English name is Frank. I call him Frank the Tank. He worked part-time he worked as a manager at a rose farm, which was owned by a Dutch company. And so me being in college, and I was plugged in, and I was, you know, cultural ideas and differences, I thought, what an opportunity for me to go and I can work on a rose farm and see what it's like to be a worker on a rose farm in China. So I begged him to let me go, and as we were going and driving, I said, "Frank, I want you to treat me like all the other workers. I want to get the full experience of what this would be like." And so I wore a big floppy hat and I had my work clothes on, and I got up at 5 a.m. and had breakfast with everybody, and we got to work, and about 20 minutes in, I was wiped. It was hard work, and I was using a hoe, and I was moving hay from one place to another, and the Chinese kept calling me a name and laughing. And first, I was the first American, probably the first foreigner that they had ever spent time with or worked on a farm with them, and they kept saying, like, "New Ren De Shou, New Ren De Shou," and I was like, oh, so it must be something like a great, you know, pride or something like that. And my language skills weren't that great at that point, and I assumed, well, you are so strong, or they're cheering me on. And at lunch, I said, "Frank," because his English he's amazing. I said, "Frank, they keep calling me New Ren De Shou. What does that mean?" He's like, "Oh, they're calling you Lady Hands." and no offense, ladies out there. Sexist, I know. But I shook hands with those farmers, and let me tell you, their hands were like sandpaper. Compared to them, boy, did I did have soft hands. Now I'm not glad I told you this, because you're going to call me thing. I know you all. I'll see you next. I'll be at Nitwits, and I'll be like, "Oh, Lady Hands, pretty good." But I realized in that moment that my hands being softer or smoother told the story of my life in a way. They didn't lie about my history, about the trajectory of my life. It showed what work I had done up to that point. It was in certain kind of jobs that I didn't really work with my hands. I was a college student. I had worked in an office. I had done these different things. My hands told the story of some of my advantages in life or the differences that I had experienced. So I invite us this morning to take a moment and just look at our hands. Everyone, take a hand, look at your hands carefully. Maybe you didn't look at them this morning. My hands look older than I thought they would. What do they tell you about your age, your experiences, the kind of work that you've done, the scars and stories of your life? The preacher and author Barbara Brown Taylor writes that our hands don't lie. More than that, they look like even the movement of our hands give us away. Nervous hands, hands clenched, damp hands, dirty hands, individual handshakes, fingernail biting to the thumb, drumming of fingers, hands waving, the way people talk and when they talk and move their hands like I'm doing as a holding hands. Hands tell the story of us and we don't realize it. And in our gospel reading today from John, when Jesus first appears to the disciples, he greets them and says, "Peace be with you." And then he does a simple but profound, often overlooked thing. He shows them his hands and his side. He greets them with the ancient greeting, and Muslims all over the world will still say, "Assalamu alaikum, alaikum assalam, peace be with you." But right after that, right after saying, "Peace be with you," he doesn't hug them, he doesn't do anything else. He says, "Look at my hands, look at the marks that you saw me get." He shows them the scars that they saw him receive. They see the story in his hands and tell him who he is, what he's been through. And it's like then they know that it's him. And seeing that, seeing the marks, seeing the side, that was enough for them. It was in that display that they knew who he was. And the scripture says the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. The hands and side of Jesus were probably maybe horrible to see, and yet they confirmed the miracle of his rising from the dead and his earthiness, his humanity with which they so closely identified. It was him. It was the same him standing before them. It's the first day of the week, it says, and it was Sunday evening after Mary Magdalene had told the disciples, and after Peter and John saw the empty tomb, and the disciples were locked behind doors, confused, grieving, and afraid. And Jesus came to them to this place where they were physically and emotionally, just as he promised before his death. He said, "I will not leave you orphaned. The Holy Spirit will teach you everything, remind you of all that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid." So he's just reinforcing all the things he said to them before he left. Jesus meets them where they are, and that's, on a side note, an amazing news. Upon getting there, he doesn't chastise them. He doesn't give them a hard time for not being out in the temple or out in the world telling them about the good news of the resurrection. He met them in their fear and their discomfort and spoke to them and showed them his hands, his wounds, showing his weakest moment, his suffering, which spoke more than any words could. So what a message for us. This is how we too should be meeting people the way Jesus did. And we need the days of season after Easter. The Eastertide is a days before the next holiday in the church calendar. And it's a time for us to really let the resurrection sink in once again. We can welcome a fresh perspective or a subtle change in the way that we viewed it. Of course, we have to find and open to God's grace and gift. But in the story this morning, one disciple, Thomas, was absent when Jesus first appears. And then later in the week, Jesus comes again and Thomas, he, instead of the other ones, insists, "I have to plunge my hand into the reality of Jesus. He's got to touch and feel Jesus' wounds in order to truly believe that the resurrection happened." Only then can Thomas proclaim, he says, "My Lord and my God," when he needs that extra step that the other disciples didn't need. And it certainly helps, doesn't it, to be able to touch or experience something concretely through our senses. That's why sometimes we go to a store and before we buy a laptop, right, Chuck, you want to test it out, right? You want to see what's going on, you know, or buy a new phone. You will go to the iPhone, you go to the store and you try it, right? That's why they have them out there for you to try. Test driving a car before you buy it so you know what the car is like. It's not just the old adage that seeing is believing, but touching is believing too. We also like to see and touch things in order to believe that they're really there. Like at the airport, right? When we could do these things before, when you could go to the gate without a ticket, right? You could go all the way down. I was watching Blue Hawaii with Elvis, right? And all of a sudden, she's going to pick up her boyfriend who arrives, and she like drives right onto the tarmac, you know? Like that doesn't happen anymore. That's amazing. But that happens at the airport, right? Where people say, "I can't believe you're actually," you know, they arrive, "I can't believe you're actually here." It's like you can't even, the reality of it is too much. We cry out, we hug a friend or a relative we haven't seen in years. We all know what it's like, and it's like kids in a store, and I'm sure I'm not alone with this, but there's a time not long ago where my kids would go into a store and touch everything, and I'd say over and over again, "Well, we look with our eyes, not with our hands," because that's what I was told, so I just figure that's probably good wisdom to pass along, but that's what I've got. But once we walk into the store, it's amazing because my children used to become deaf, and so they would never hear those things. And then we'd leave, and they could hear again. It was amazing. But it's not only children who want to touch everything. That's why there's a lot of do not touch signs in stores. So it's not just the kids out there, right? We're like, I'm just gonna touch that and see. Okay. Well, brothers and sisters, our message is clear. We are called to use our hands because our hands do tell a story. We can touch the wounds of Christ if that's what we need. God will meet us there. But what the scripture is telling us, we have these hands that we're supposed to use for God. We're called to use our hands to touch the pain of others physically, emotionally. That's part of loving and forgiving them. Most of us have at least maybe smooth cream on the sunburned skin or massage aching muscles of the ones that we love. We've cleansed light wounds, applied band-aids of love with a kiss. And as a chaplain, I would be called in the middle of the night to sit with grieving parents, to touch, bless, name dying infants, and bless a father being taken off of life support. Right in the midst of intense grief, the touching and blessing brought healing and peace. So all these things are all part and parcel of what our lives are like. Resurrection life in this Eastertide is so palpable, so real. We can put our fingers into the brokenness of the world around us. Our souls grow deeper and blossom. So in this Eastertide, it's season before Pentecost, we need to be asking God, how do we use our hands? If our hands tell the story of our faith, then we need to be asking God each morning, how do you want me to use these hands for you today? God won't lack in giving opportunities to use our hands to serve, to show the world that brokenness does not mean uselessness, but brokenness is a criteria for service to God. In the courtyard of a quaint village in France, there was a beautiful marble statue of Jesus with his hands outstretched. And one day during the war, a bomb struck close to the statue and destroyed it. After the battle was over, the citizens decided to find the pieces of this beloved statue, and they're going to reconstruct it. They gathered all the pieces that they could find. Even the scars on the body added to the beauty of the statue. But there was a problem. They weren't able to find the hands. Christ without hands is no Christ at all, someone cried out. Hands with scars, yes, but the Lord without hands, we need to buy a new statue. Then someone else came up with an idea that appealed to the people. It was a plaque that was attached that said, I have no hands but your hands. A few years later, someone saw that inscription and wrote the famous words, which we should take seriously. I have no hands but your hands to do my work today. I have no feet but your feet to lead me on the way. I have no tongue but your tongue to tell men how I died. I have no help but your help to bring men to God's side. And this is very similar to Teresa of Avila, the Carmelite nun, wrote, Christ has no body now but yours, no hands on feet but yours. So what do our hands and all the rest of us say about us as disciples and us as a church? Take a look again. This is interactive today on Sunday. Take a look at your hands. Look again at your hands because they've changed. I put pink dye into the sanitizer. No, just kidding. Look at them. They're different. They're amazing gifts. We can look at them because they're not the same. These are not our hands, but these are God's hands. And they tell our story, and they have a part in the story to be told. They reveal God to ourselves and to others. They're instruments of love and peace and change. They are the change makers because we're living in the light of the love of God. We're forgiven and freed and empowered to use our hands to build brick by brick the kingdom of God. So the question is, what are our hands going to do today? Now that we know we are forgiven and free, we're enlivened by the same spirit that drove Christ from moment to moment, how will they bring resurrection into the lives of this community? How will our hands be the ones? These might be the only hands that people see in action. Our hands can, bake food, knit warm clothes. They can carry loads for others. Our hands can write notes of encouragement. They can type notes of encouragement. They can do amazing, amazing things. May our hands serve as a blessing for all of creation. God has no other hands but ours. Amen. Amen.